This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
Have you noticed what happens when the weather gets nice? People get nice. Have you noticed that? People who are normally brutal and mean to you, suddenly, because the sun's out, they're just a little bit nicer. Some of them are still jerks, but, you know, a lot of them got a little nicer, and it just changes our attitude. It just kind of shows how, as human beings, we are linked to the things that are around us, the circumstances that are around us, aren't we? The temperature, like if it was really, really hot in here, then you would be crabby, right? And if it was really, really cold in here, you would be in a hurry to get out. But I have 3 hours of a message here this morning that I get to preach to you. So the temperature's just right. No, I'm kidding. Christians can easily fall into the trap of letting the circumstances around them dictate to them their heart and their attitude. And so I want to look at Galatians chapter 4. Paul asks an interesting question to the Galatians in verse 15. He asks them, what has happened to your joy? What has happened to your joy? And that's a question I want to ask you this morning. What has happened to your joy? The Galatians had made some changes, maybe even unwittingly, in their doctrine, and it cost them their joy. And men and women of God, it is God's will and His command that you be filled with joy. That's God's will, for you to be joyful. Not necessarily to be comfortable, not necessarily for you to be happy, but certainly for you to be filled with joy. How do I know that? Well, because, number one, it's commanded in the Scripture. Number two, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you can't say, I didn't have joy, have the opportunity for joy, because God's already equipped you with His Holy Spirit for the opportunity for joy. So what I'm saying to you today is that God wants to find us a way to find joy. Now, it fits in perfectly with our theme for the year, which is serving the Lord with gladness, because we need to have that kind of joy in order to serve the Lord. And that joy that we are hungering for, that kind of joy is the kind of joy that motivates us in service and duplicates itself as we serve the Lord. So I'm going to look at five little things, certainly not the only five things that will help you find joy, but five things that I discovered in the Scriptures this week that will help you find joy. The first one, of course, is here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, what has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and give them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? So here, the Apostle Paul is confronting the Galatian church because they have made this change in their doctrine. And believe it or not, doctrine and what you believe can affect whether or not you have joy. For instance, if you believe that you had to line up perfectly with the will of God, that everything you did had to be absolutely flawless, otherwise God would be mad and kick you out of heaven, then you would not have joy. And that's exactly what happened to the Galatians. They began to believe that Jesus wasn't enough, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross wasn't enough, and that they had to line up with these Jewish laws or rituals, and somehow going through those rituals, they would gain God's favor. But the grace-filled heart is a heart that lives in joy. I want us to pay attention because this is key and crucial for us. If we understand that we are righteous before God because of what Jesus did on the cross, when Jesus said, it is finished, he wasn't just talking about his death on the cross, he was talking about the atonement that was needed for you. Now, there are certain things that we make up, as Pastor Mike said earlier, we make up certain sufferings in our flesh, you know, add to the atonement of Jesus by our obedience, no doubt. But I'm sure Pastor Mike would say loudly, with a hearty amen, that we stand in the presence of God, we stand in the favor of God by grace alone. We stand in the presence of God by grace alone. We are people who understand that there is no way I can screw up and miss out. You hear what I'm saying? I believe I'm a Christian. I believe that you can give up and walk away, but there you can't screw up and lose out. You understand the difference there? So what I'm saying to you is that if you have a heart that's obedient, that's trying to be obedient, trying to serve God, and you just love it on God, and you're just living that life, then you should walk in the confidence of that grace, that everywhere I go, God is with me. Everything I do, God is with me. You cannot, if you understand that to be true, you cannot help but have joy. What happened to the Galatians? Where is their joy? Their joy is back at the doctrine that they left behind, justification by faith through Jesus Christ alone. And so what they did is they abandoned that and somehow heaped upon themselves works. Now, what I would call this the religious spirit, if you know what I'm talking about, the religious spirit. The religious spirit depends upon our own work. You know, people have said, you know, grace is God reaching down to man. Religion is man reaching up to God. And so this religious spirit demands of the person who believes it that they succeed. Now, that's twofold. There's a twofold problem there. If you're good, and I believe it's possible to have days where you don't sin. Maybe some of you don't believe that. I believe that. It's possible to have days where you don't sin. But if you're good, if you succeed, the challenge for you will be to not have spiritual pride. So when you win, you lose. You understand what I'm saying? When you work out and you think, oh, I'm doing really good, the temptation for you to think is, oh, I'm really something. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. There's always a recognition. And that's why in the Christian church, we always go back to the cross. What's back at the cross? Back at the cross is the recognition of what I am. Dirt. Nothing. Empty. Sinner. Dark and broken, right? And some people say, I don't want to go back to the cross. I don't want to remember that. But sometimes it's necessary for us to go back and see what we were without him so that we can know what we are with him. You see, and so even if you're successful in your Christian walk, if you demand of yourself to have certain works, if you put that demand and then you're successful, the danger is that you will be spiritually proud, thinking yourself to be more than what you really are. And of course, most of us, we attempt to live righteously in Christ Jesus even with our own fleshly strength. And what happens? We don't succeed. We fail, right? And then if you are not standing in the grace of Christ, then the religious spirit will demand of you certain things that you have to do. And when you can't do them, then you will be under condemnation. So when you win, you lose. That's the way it is with the religious spirit. When you win, you lose. And when you lose, you lose. There's no winning with this guy. You understand? The only choice is for you to step away from that trusting in your own works, that trusting in following the jot and tittle of every commandment, and rather follow with your heart the Spirit of God in a spirit of faith and an absolute trust that what Jesus did on the cross is enough for you. This is what we call a faith walk. You know, you never hear anybody say that, but a lot of times people are actually walking a works walk. And they may never say that because they recognize that it's so contrary to Scripture when you say it out of your mouth. But if I ask you to, if you are struggling with joy this morning, if you're wrestling with joy, you need to ask yourself, where does your faith lie in? If you've been with the Lord for a while, you know the right answer and you can verbalize the right answer. And I'm not talking about what you know in your head. I'm talking about what you're living out of your heart. See, because it's possible to know to do the right thing and not feel the right thing in your heart, right? We are all in agreement, 100% agreement on that? Everybody nod your head up and down if you agree with me like this. If you totally disagree with me, raise your head, you know, do this. No? Okay, so we're in 100% agreement that it's possible to know to do good and not to do good. It's possible to know that Christ died on the cross for me, and yet to miss out on the truth of that. This great grace, this unmerited favor, this gift to you and I, this loving act of God to bring you, look around, come on. These are the people that you would choose to bring to heaven with you. Yet God reaches into our lives, every one of us, and he brings us to him, not because we deserve. Before you ever did one thing to deserve it. Before you ever could earn it, and you have to know that even when you totally mess up, how many of you totally messed up? Oh, man, there's weeks when I just go, man, can we just erase that week out of the calendar? You know, one of my great fears about heaven is that there's going to be that video moment. You know what I'm talking about? When they go, Dave Tinberg, this is your life. And I'm going, no! Don't put that on the screen! I mean, there's certain things I like when my grandma comes out, you know, from behind the curtain, saying, Davey, I prayed for you. I like those moments. But there's a couple of video moments I just don't want to see in heaven. I'm comforted by that. Scripture says the old things are gone and the new things have come. I'm comforted by that. Yesterday in the membership meeting, we saw a video, and one of the guys who was giving a testimony in the video said, it's almost as if looking back, it's a different life. And I can say that's my experience when I look over my own life. It's as if I'm reading a book of someone else's life, the things that I went through in my life, because that person is not who I am right now. I'm so thankful to God that he could change me. But he didn't change me first and then love me later. I'll never forget one day I was talking with a fellow. We were painting in this bathroom, and I was standing in the tub painting. You know, it's a little tricky when you're standing in the tub and painting over the tub. And I had to close the shower curtain. And I'm painting over the tub, and because it's hard to get a ladder that stands nice in the tub and everything. You know, so I'm in there, and he's painting on the other side by the commode, and that's a toilet for those of you from Berwyn. And he's standing on the other side, and we're painting. And I said, man, you just need to give your life to God. And he said, oh, I'm going to when I finally get it together. And I got down off the ladder, and I slid the thing. I said, dude, you are never going to get it together. You don't have to wait until you get it together before you come to God. Even God can't wait that long. Even God's not that patient. He says we could wait. I mean, I'm sure there was a big meeting in heaven, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all having a meeting. How should we do this? Should we wait till they get it together? And I'm sure Jesus looked at him and said, really? You want to wait that long? It's already thousands of years before I go down and die for him on the cross. Now you want to wait longer till they get it together? No. Salvation has to come when we just respond to his great gift of grace to us. When our faith reaches out and grabs a hold of it and we say, thank you, Lord, I'm unworthy of that. And on our dying day, we will be unworthy of it. No matter how much maturing we have. Now, I believe that we have right standing with God, and I believe that God will mature us, and I believe it's possible for us to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow in our life. But we will never be at a point where we could say, ah, that's us. We deserve it. Look what I've done with my life. Yet the religious spirit, the danger of the religious spirit is that either if you're successful, that you begin to think you're something that you're not, or that if you are a failure, you begin to listen to the voice of the devil that starts beating you down, saying, you're nothing, you're nothing. And won't be long, if you listen to that condemnation, that you fall back into, and those are, by the way, condemnation and spiritual pride are joy killers. Look at your neighbor and say, the pastor told me to tell you this. Condemnation and spiritual pride are joy killers. Come on, you know you want to say it. Condemnation and spiritual pride are joy killers. Come on, you're dying. Give him one of these. Hey, I have to say this. The pastor told me. What, I'm going to be disobedient to the pastor? No, I have to say what he said. There is not one righteous, the apostle writes, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, he says, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, Paul says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So Paul, in Romans 3 here, he's building the case for the fact that we can never stand on our own righteousness before God. And then Jesus comes and gives us this unearned, undeserved mercy, this gift from God, and he brings it and lays it in our laps. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a friend. Saving, keeping, loving. He will keep us until the end. He will love us until the end. He will walk with us until the end. What a Savior. What a Savior. If you are struggling with finding joy, you need to make sure that you know that you know that you know that you're living out the Christian experience, knowing that you stand before God, not based on your own actions, but based on His grace and His righteousness that He's imputed to you, given to you freely, undeservedly. The second thing, you need to have a peaceful heart. A peaceful heart. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Will you turn there with me? If you're in Galatians already, then you just go gorillas, eat peas and carrots. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So two books over to the right, chapter 4, verse 4. The apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. You say, oh, I know this verse. Listen again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look what he says here. He says that there is the command to rejoice comes to a people that he's expecting to practice this peace in their heart. And he gives three things, and I'm not going to get into each of these three things, I promise myself. But the first thing is, you have to practice the gentleness of the Lord in his presence. Practice the gentleness of the Lord. In other words, you have to begin to practice that recognition that the Lord is near, and to begin to practice the gentleness of the Lord as you're walking it out. The second thing is, you have to have a prayer life. So you're practicing the gentleness of the Lord, and then you're praying, and you're being anxious for nothing. That means you're not letting anything rock your boat. You're not worrying about anything. Rather, you say, well, I'm a worrier. That's just the way God made me. Well, no, that's the way the world made you. The world made you a worrier. God made you so that you'd have access to his presence where there's total peace, and you can lay down all your anxieties there. You can cast all your cares upon him because he is able to take a hold of those. He is loving you. He wants you to give those things to him. He'll take care of them. You can just give them over to him. Now you say, doesn't he want me to worry about not even a little bit? No. And I know what it is to worry. I know what it is to worry. I know what it is to fret about things. But listen, God said we have access to his throne and we don't have to worry. In fact, Jesus commands us, Jesus rebukes us and tells us, what can you actually accomplish by your worrying? Well, can I tell you a couple things? Ulcer, heart attack, stroke. Those are things you're working on where you're worrying. But if you take it to God, then you just pray and ask him, Lord, what is it that I can do? And you lay that down before him, and then you're anxious for nothing, and you present all your requests. I'm so glad that God doesn't say, that's enough. Aren't you? Now, sometimes, you know how you have good friends, right? Everybody in here has a Christian friend. Is that right? Okay, I hope so. And then you go to your Christian friend and you say, listen, I just have a couple prayer requests. Would you pray with me? And they say, what does every Christian say when you say, would you pray for me? Sure. If they don't say sure, then just say, hey, you're the son of the devil. I need a Christian friend. So they get thee behind me. That's a good one. So you say to them, hey, would you just pray with me about these things? And they say, sure. 20 minutes later, as you're still going through your list, they're a little overwhelmed. And when you first say, oh, pray with me because I have some lustful feelings. Okay. And they write down lustful feelings. And then I need a new job. Oh, I need a job. And they begin to go down the list. And line after line, need after need. They're bleary-eyed. They're listening to you. They're like, oh. If they were being honest, they'd say, listen, my prayer life's not that good. Right? I don't have enough faith to take all 1,000 of your requests before the Lord, because I have a few grand of my own that I have to take before the Lord. So can you imagine if it's just somebody, you know, it's like when you say, how are you? And people just tell you how they really are. You know, Would you pray for me? Sure, I would pray for you. And then you give them one or two. That's just the kind thing to do. But when you come to the Lord, you say, Lord, I have a few requests. I have some things that I have anxiety about. And all of us have some things that we have anxiety about. And so we bring them to the Lord and we just begin to rattle off the list. And as we dump them onto the lap of Jesus, he never says it's too much, I'm overwhelmed. He never says I don't have time. He never says my prayer life isn't good enough. He says I live on the right hand of God to daily make intercession for you on your behalf. Well, if you know you got Jesus praying your prayer request, if you're confident that the God that you pray to is able to answer those things, why do you not drop them off? I'm not sure why it is. We have a hard time dropping things off, don't we? Blockbuster videos, those are hard to drop off. Aren't they, you go, you rent a video. Come on now, tell the truth. You're right before, you're in the presence of God already. You go rent the video. You know it's due back in 2 days, but you can never get it back in 2 days. You know why? The devil makes you keep it for one more day. And then they tell you, don't worry, no more late charges. And you're thinking, oh, thank God, that's over. Foolish person. There's got to be money in that some way. So now there's no late charges. So now what do? You go, oh, I just won't return it. There's no rush. There's no hurry. And then I just got a message last night on my phone, and I checked it, and it said, hey, we just want to let you know we're going to whack your card for the full price of the video Saturday night. This was at 11 o'clock last night when I was checking the messages. Saturday night. It was like 3 hours past their closing time. I was like, no! I hated that movie. I can't even drop off a Blockbuster video. How in the world am I ever going to drop off all my concerns and all my anxieties and all my cares to the Heavenly Father? Well, thankfully, I don't have to take off my jammies and put on my shoes in order to get to the Blockbuster. If I want to drop off my prayer request to God, I can do it any old place I am. I should be dropping off all my... I should be saying, oh, here's another one, Lord. You've been paying attention? Here's another one. I got a list. Finally, he says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from me or have seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So these are the four things that I would say. You have to practice the gentleness of the Lord if you want to have peace in your heart. And if you have peace in your heart, then you'll have joy. So practice the gentleness of the Lord. You have to have a prayer life. You have to have your private thought life surrendered to God. And then you have to practice the things that you've seen lived out before you by people of God. If you do that, you will find joy. If you choose to hang on to your anxiety, you will shipwreck your joy. You'll wreck your joy. Now, where is your joy, Galatians? Where is your joy? Have you ever just found yourself going through the motions of Christianity? Wake up, read my Bible, do my chapter. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Do my devotions. Are we really having devotion to God, or are we just doing our devotions? Are we spending really quality time with God? You say, well, how much time is quality time? Until it works. Until, you know, husbands and wives understand what quality time is. It's not 15 minutes. It's not 25 minutes. It's even more than a weekend sometimes. There were times in my wife and I's life when we would be fussing with each other. And I remember a couple times we were fussing with each other, and we would get in the car and drive to grandma's house. Now, grandma lived in Ohio at the time. So that was at 3 hours, right? We would drive, and the car would be quiet. Which is, we wouldn't even talk to each other for hours. I remember we wouldn't even talk to each other until about Angola, which is right on the Ohio border. Because all that stress. What happens when husbands and wives get away with each other? It takes time to shake off all that stress, to recover who you really are. Remember? Yeah, if that's a spiritual relationship, we call that revival. When you remember who you, oh, I remember this Jesus who loved me when I didn't even love myself. I remember this Jesus who reached down to my life. You see, as a new believer, you have that kindled life, that life of joy. And that's what we're trying to get at here. The third thing we have to find if we're going to be people of joy is we have to recognize that joy comes to a heart focused upon others. Go back a couple pages to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. And I look at the Apostle Paul's life and I cannot help but comment on this, that in addition to focusing on prayer and having a peaceful heart, and if I'm going to have joy, I have to focus on others. Listen to the Apostle Paul. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Think about this for a minute. Paul, that's kind of like Bible gobbledygook language. When he says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith, what he's saying is, I'm fixing to die. That's Southern for you if you're from the South. I'm fixing to die. They're going to kill me. I think that they're going to kill me. And so even if they are going to kill me, I want you to be absolutely sure. I want you to know of a fact, of a certainty, that even if they are going to kill me, I rejoice in that. And he says, you should rejoice in the fact that they're going to kill me too. I don't think I have the spirituality to mention the first joy, but I certainly wouldn't ask the second joy. If I was being persecuted, I wouldn't say, hey, I'm really happy to be being persecuted for the faith. But the scripture tells me that when I am persecuted, I am blessed, right? Yeah. So either Jesus is just pulling our leg or he's telling us the truth. It's a spiritual truth that when we take a stand for him, when we begin to do the things he's asked us to do, and we find ourselves focused on other people. Remember, Paul says back in the same chapter, earlier in the chapter, I think it's verse 5, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only towards your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So in verse 2, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, in other words, having unity, and having the same love, and being in spirit, and being one in spirit and purpose. In other words, he says, as you crumb together, as you learn to be concerned about each other, as you get this same attitude that Jesus had, then as you get that, then you will become more and more filled with joy. And not only that, but you're making the Apostle Paul joyful, to the Philippians were. So now, when we look at the other, second part of this passage, we recognize that Paul is ready to lay down his whole life, to give his life up so that people can be saved. Now, to me, that is a key to joy. Because if you're focused only on yourself, you will be a failure. You will never have joy. Because if you only think about you, and most of us only think about us most of the time, but if we only think about ourselves, we'll never be able to leap beyond. You know, think about Paul. Joy in shipwreck. Joy in persecution. Joy in temptation. Joy in difficulty. Joy in the press of ministry. Everywhere he went, he had joy. How can he do that? Because he knew he was doing it for someone besides himself. As long as I keep trying to live my life for myself, I'll never have real joy. Because I have to be willing to give myself away. It's in the giving of ourself that we really find real joy. Maybe some of you know somebody, don't point if it's somebody in here, but maybe some of you know a lady who's pregnant and complained her whole pregnancy. You know, I can't believe how fat I am. It's just never going to go away. Right? How many of you know people like that? Raise your hand. Come on. Yeah, 6. Praise the Lord. So we know people who complain through their whole pregnancy, right? And then all of a sudden, the baby is born. And as tempting as it was, the doctor does not slap the mother, but slaps the bottom of the child. The baby begins to cry, and suddenly all of those complaints begin to dissipate. Part of it's due to adrenaline, but we'll give them some, cut them some slack. So then there's just joy because the baby is born, because the precious thing has been delivered. See, it's power in letting the joy come from the inside rather than having it molded by the circumstances around us. Shouldn't I be able to be a little bit happy and have a little bit of joy in my heart, even when it's cloudy outside? Even when the winters in Chicago last longer than usual? Shouldn't I be able to have the joy of God in my heart, even when times get difficult, even when temptation comes against me? Shouldn't I be able to have the joy of God in my heart, even when all of heaven seems as if it's shut up and closed for the season and hell is barking at the back door? Shouldn't I be able to have that joy in my life? Not only should I be able to have it, but the Scripture guarantees that the joy of God is mine because He's put His Holy Spirit on the inside of my heart so that I can have that joy. But I have to live for someone else. You say, well, who did Paul live for? Well, he lived for the Philippians and the Corinthians. But most of all, he lived for Jesus Christ. And everything he did for Jesus Christ. See, the life devoted to its own self is a dead end. I mean, how much do you really need? Let's really be honest. Let's get down to it. How big of a screen is big enough? Right? How many decibels does your stereo have to be before it's finally loud enough? How many watts does your amplifier have to be able to bump in order for you to really, really say, that's enough for me? How big of a house do you have to live in? You know, this is what I've noticed. You know, we lived in little places and we lived in big places, and little places are easier to clean. Call me crazy. But there's a price to be paid. You got a big house. How much do I? Can I really look at all that stuff and think it's going to somehow make me happy? And yet that's what we do. We buy a new one. And sometimes we even give the old one away. Here you go. Sometimes giving the old one away gives you more joy than buying the new one. Why? Because it's other-centered. That's the way God designed us to live, in community, in fellowship with each other. My wife was telling me about some article in the New York Times that I did not read, but she said that in the Times they said that human beings were not really wired to be able to spend more than 7 years with one another. And that's why there's so many divorces right at that 7-year mark. I was so mad, I was spitting at the table. We were talking. I was like, that's ludicrous. That is the world excusing their own sin. That's what it is. You want to know why marriages break up at 7 years? Are you ready for the truth? I'm going to give it to you right here. Because after the first year, into the second year, she becomes pregnant. And they weren't bargaining for that. And she gets big and chunky. And their sex life begins to fail a little bit. And then he thinks, praise God, she had the baby. Everything's going to go back to normal. And just when he lights the candle and pours her a glass of Chablis, the baby starts crying from the other room. And the mommy turns on and the lover turns off. And it's like that for years. And then they have another baby. And that once they're done with their 2.5 babies, and that last kid has gotten to the place where he doesn't wake up in the middle of the night. Guess what year it is? The 7th year. And the dad is freaked out. He's like, we'll never be ourselves again. If you're in the 7th year of your marriage, let me calm you down just a little bit. It gets better. Amen. It gets better. There's a few bumps in that those first few years, but I'm telling you what, that the whole thing changes. This isn't a marriage seminar, but the whole thing changes right around that place. And if you could just hold on, like so many blessings, they're lost, they're given up, they're surrendered right at the brink of the miracle. It's just the way life is. Come on, think about your first 7 years. I mean, if you can do it without crying, because we've not that much tissue in the place. Think about the first 7 years of your relationship, strained, trying to get to figure out what is the world is she thinking. You're learning to communicate with an entirely different species. This is not the woman you married. It's hard. But if you devote your whole life to your own self, then people in your life will be disposable. If you devote your whole life to living for you, people in your life will be disposable. You'll throw them away because it's all about you. But in reality, you will be a much better you if you just stick it out. Because you will have gained character and maturity and strength and perseverance. Those are some good things. Joy comes, this is the fourth thing, to the growing heart, Romans chapter 5. The heart that determines it's going to grow. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Yes, he said it. He said, I rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. The first thing I want to tell you is that simple salvation isn't enough. Just walking the aisle and giving your heart to Jesus isn't enough. You can't consider yourself a Christian. We had a big discussion in our staff meeting about the statistics about born-again marriage. And believe what you want about those, but figure about 30%, that's what they say, of born-again believers will end up in divorce. 30% of new born-again believer marriages, not born-again believers who have been married before. So that's pretty tragic, I think, and a little bit heart-wrenching. But listen to this statistic. Born-again believers who pray together, husband and wife together, every day, the chances of you being divorced are less than 1%. Less than 1%. Now, it seems to me we need to get over this unwillingness to pray with each other. And it also seems to me that there has to be some walk where there was that salvation talk. It's not about just coming to be born again, but it's about living out the thing that God has for us. And since God has more for us than just walking the aisle and getting feeling ourselves secure for eternity, we need to have more than that. We need to have a sense of security in God that motivates us into a Christian lifestyle where we begin to adopt the simplest thing, praying together every day. It seems like that will solidify our marriage, at least for 99% of us. See, the trip to the altar has to have real life implications. That's why we call it real faith for the real world. See, real faith requires a growth ethic. There has to, just like the Protestant work ethic, there has to be a growth ethic, a definition that says, I am following Jesus and I know he's going to make me better. Therefore, I choose to do whatever he wants to do in me to make me better. And the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 5, he says, we can rejoice in this even though we're suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance in us, and perseverance produces character in us, and character produces hope in us, and hope will never disappoint us because God pours out his love into our heart by his Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder if perhaps we don't misunderstand this, but I question whether we can really love if we don't have hope. I'm just thinking about that. If you don't have hope, how can you really love? Because love is really woven into, hope is really woven into the definition of love. It's wanting the best. Even when the Apostle Paul is describing for us what love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us that love hopes all things, believes all things, right? That the faith quotient on the inside of that. Well, if I want to have joy, then I'm going to have to really recognize that I have to have the love of God shed abroad in my heart. It's as if I can rejoice in those things if I have hope that God is working in my life. I can rejoice in difficult times. I can rejoice in hard times. I can rejoice when temptation comes. I can rejoice because I know that my faith is being tried by fire. I know that I'm being made more of a person of God by the things that he's saying. So if I want to find joy, I've got to get back to that simple place where I recognize that God is working even in those difficult times. The final thing, joy comes to the heart that stands for Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Listen, difficulty will come if you choose to follow Christ. That's guaranteed. Why? Because the devil hates your guts, and because the world doesn't understand you. And because Jesus guaranteed it, if the world hates you, hated him, they'll hate you even more. But knowing that, knowing that that's going to happen, if you take a stand for Christ, you can still have rejoicing. Think of Paul and Silas chained in Acts 16 in the prison, and they begin to sing praises to God and give thanks to God. They're rejoicing there in the courtyard of the prison. And God works a mighty deliverance out of that, but recognize that that comes out of their heart standing for Christ. See, joy comes to the Christian even when hardship comes to the Christian. And this is what lets me know that it has nothing to do with my outward circumstances. Listen, if everything is shaken loose and all the stuff is falling off the... If I'm going through an emotional, spiritual earthquake in my life, I can still have the joy of God. I've seen it in the eyes of the widow or the widower after the loss of their dear spouse, knowing that they have hope in Christ. I've seen joy there. Even though they're suffering a terrible loss, there's joy there. I've seen it in the person who's failed and come back and is doing rug time at the front of the church, doing at the altar, crying out to God for one more time, mercy, Lord, give me another chance, help me again, Lord, let me get it right. I see it in their eye because they recognize that they can come back to the Lord, that they can make it right, they can get things back together. And God is gracious, irrespective of what they did in the past, God is gracious and will meet them in that moment at that time. I've seen that there. I've seen the joy, the sparkle in their eye when suddenly they recognize that God could even heal the sick, that God could even touch me when that hope springs alive. I've seen the joy come into the life of the Christian when they begin to recognize that there is much more than to this Christian life than what we can do. We become God's palette, his workmanship. He can display his many colors in our life, and the joy of just being used to be a part of what God is doing, to just stymie the mouths of the wise of the wisdom of this age and just let God work his work in our life amazes me. And I love to see the joy in the hearts of people who do that. See, God wants to work through us even in difficult times. If I am persecuted for his name, I am blessed. That's what it says in Matthew 5. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. You see, the people of God have to learn how to find joy because the world wants to suck the joy right out of your life. This life will kill the joy in your life. Your Christian walk, if it's not done in line with the will of God. In other words, if you deviate doctrinally and lose your mooring on grace, that will kill the joy in your life. There's a lot of things that will kill joy in your life. But these five things, if we take a stand, we'll have our joy. Then no matter what happens, no matter what comes against us, we'll be able to take a stand for God and know that his joy lives on the inside of us. My prayer for you this morning is that when you leave this place, you leave with the joy of God in your heart. Will you pray with me? Hallelujah. Father, thank you for the joy that's ours. It's our birthright in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joy that you've given to us, Lord God. Peter said it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you, Lord, for the right to rejoice, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the strength and the power to rejoice and to do the things that you've asked us to do, Lord. You've empowered us by your Holy Spirit and then told us to rejoice. I thank you, Lord, that we can always rejoice in our salvation. We can always rejoice that our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord. We too rejoice, Lord, in your great power and in your mercy and in your grace. We rejoice in the privilege of being called your sons. We rejoice together today knowing, Lord, that you can help us to find the joy in our life. Restore us, equip us, define us, mold us, hammer out your character, Hammer out your image in us, Lord God. May joy be on the inside. Lord, will you fill our homes with laughter and the presence of your joy. Lord, would you fill our marriages with laughter and the presence of your joy. Would you fill our lives, Lord, with the sense of your great, great presence. Because in your presence is fullness of joy. Thank you, Lord, for the peace of God that passes all understanding that can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. For the privilege of prayer to be able to come before you. Now, Lord, may we be able to say our joy is in Christ. Our joy is in Christ. While we have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, joy is yours in Jesus Christ. But if you didn't know where your joy was, when I first asked the question this morning, if you said, I don't know where my joy is, then you need to turn to the Lord. You need to turn to Him. Give your life to Him. Don't settle for the happiness of this world that's momentary. Look to eternal joy. God will walk you into it. If that's you and I'm speaking to your heart this morning, give your life to Christ. You can do so simply by saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Make my life a home for you and for your spirit. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.